This is a tape about middle age. It has been prepared by Dr. and Mrs. Raymond C. Ortland. Dr. Ortland is pastor of the Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Pasadena, California. He and his wife are both successful authors. Among their books is a co-authored volume on middle age entitled The Best Half of Life. This tape is not meant to replace a counselor, to answer all of your questions, or to solve your problems for you. It is intended as a supplement to counseling, an added plus which your counselor would like you to hear and to discuss during some later counseling session. We know that this tape can be helpful to you. So let us listen now as Dr. and Mrs. Ortland talk with us about middle age.
Hello there, Ray Ortland, my husband. You're middle-aged, and I'm middle-aged, and that makes us qualified to talk about middle age, right?
That's right. Middle age is 35 years on, or it depends on what's been happening in your life. If your children have left home and the nest is empty, you're in middle age.
Maybe you feel like counting it from the way the psalm does, that the average life is 70. That's about 70. So if you split that in half, that's 35. So from 35 on, you're middle age.
You're right in the middle. And it's fun to think about the middle age. It ought to be a great experience for us all. I'm excited about middle age. A middle age crisis. Well, we hear a lot about it. There are pluses about being in the middle age, it seems to me. It's the prime of life. Frankly, I'm having a lot of fun. I think it's great. Because you're at the place where you've learned something and you're productive. You've developed some skills. You've sharpened them. Your paycheck is probably at its highest. And you have some sense of importance in your life.
And besides that, God says that it should be a plus time in your life. Ephesians 2:10 declares that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he has plans for this second half of our life. And he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's Ephesians 5:17. So we really can walk into the future not with a sense that it's going downhill, but that God's plans are really up and up for us.
I think some of the problems that come in the middle years are that the children are at their most difficult stage. That is, they know more and they're a little more hard to handle and they're most expensive. And while they may be leaving the nest, they're at the time where they're costing the most.
Oh, you can say that again. They cost the most in finances. They cost the most in emotions. They cost in time. They cost in every way. I think maybe age 2 and then age teens are the years that are very expensive and wearing on the parents. And yet, if they leave, we've got a vacuum and we've got a different kind of crisis. So middle age is a kind of a rocky period, or can be, both if the children are there or if they have just left.
And I think sometimes middle age is distressing because you don't have that physical zest that you once had. The sexual drive isn't quite what it was. And there is fear of illness or fear of oldness, you know. And so there are some problems that come at middle age. But I believe it's younger than it used to be, don't you?
Yes, the work patterns are changing, and retirement often comes sooner, and family patterns are changing. The average couple now has their last child at the age of 26. So, you know, if they do that by mid-40s, the last child is gone. And I think even more significant, some people say, is the fact that there is this age gap of the alienation of teenagers from their parents that may make a sense of aloneness even if they're still under the same roof.
Then I think there are the physiological changes. I just kind of mentioned them before, really waning vitality and sometimes the loss or tendency to lose imagination for life, you know, to get in a rut. And that's one of the things that frightens most people. It frightens me. I don't want to get into a rut, do you?
So there we have the middle age crisis, maybe from 35 or 40 to 50 or beyond. And we're looking at ourselves and looking at our world with new eyes and thinking, where are we and what are we doing?
And there are more singles in the middle age bracket than there used to be. People are divorced, or some of them are married again, and some of them are not. They're alone now in life. And so that's a new twist to middle age.
We've never, in the middle age bracket, had so many singles or so many who have second partners or even are in third marriages and more.
That means that they're really searching. Something needs to be done, and help needs to be gotten to people in their middle age. Now, what do you see that's important in middle age? Well, I think that the problem comes as we see the men get balder and the graying of the hair for us all, and people get paunchy. And
middle age spread.
Yeah, and the ego goes down, too.
And you can't seem to talk to the kids, so you have this fear of failure or sense of defeat.
Yes, remember the parent who said to the youngster going out, where are you going? He said, out. What you going to do? He said, nothing. That's what you call communication. So.
Right. But we need to make the most of the middle years. We really need to change the focus. Really, it's so interesting that many people in middle age are dissatisfied with what they have found so far. I read that 6% of middle-aged wives are satisfied with their marriages, and jobs are apt to be less satisfying. And in a sense, it's good and positive in that we're ready to search for new answers and to search for the Lord and to take fresh steps in our lives.
Middle age is going to be different, but it doesn't need to be inferior. Your middle age can become your prime of life, your best years, new dimensions, an emphasis now on wisdom rather than on physique.
Now, we've got to watch for two dangers, I think. An over-concern with the symptoms of aging and a rebellion against aging. We can have our own rebellion that is as serious as the teenager's rebellion.
That's right. We need to accept the change that's happening to us.
So a new balance is needed.
There needs to be an emotional expansion, and that will react against the emotional constriction that people feel in middle age.
Yes. Renewed intimacy with the husband or wife, if you have one, or whether you do or not, reaching out to new friends and new interests, and reaching out to the Lord.
That's right. Becoming a larger person in every sense. That's the new hope for middle age. It can happen. And I believe that with the help of God, who is continually one who expands us and refreshes us, our middle age can be one of growth and vitality. Here's a wonderful word from Dr. Nicholas Murray Butler, who was years ago president of Columbia University. If a man's curve of efficiency is ascending at 45, and keeps on ascending just after that period, it may well move upward for his whole life. But if there is a turn downward at 45, he will never recover. Wow, that's a pretty potent word, isn't it?
So God is saying, as he says in Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. This is God's plan for us in the middle years, to not ever take that downward trend, but to just keep going up and up and to see the light get brighter and brighter too, right into eternity itself.
I was talking with a middle-aged man, and he said, I am not satisfied with my lack of growth. I want to grow. I demand to grow. I've got to grow. Now, when you have that attitude, middle age is going to be lots of fun.
That's gorgeous. You know, one of the things I think that we in mid-years really need to work on and think about is the matter of communication. We grew up in an age that said you don't talk about religion or politics.
Cowboys don't cry.
That's right. Hold it in. Bottle it up. The kids know a lot more about communication, I think, than we do, because they've grown up in an age that stressed the relational, that talked about honesty and openness and all this. And we in the mid-years need to learn to do that.
And it's Christian to communicate. it's to follow the will of God, the pattern of God for our lives. Remember that in Genesis chapter 1, and from that time on in the Bible, God is communicating. God is in speaking and inviting our communication.
Even to the point of the Gospels when Jesus Christ arrives on the scene and he is the Word made flesh. He is God's final and most marvelous communication with us.
There are people in middle age who say, I just can't talk to my wife anymore. I don't know what's wrong. Well, that's not God's will. It's not God's plan. So we have to jump that hurdle and somehow begin to do two things. We need to begin to talk, and we need to begin to listen as the other talks. But you can't do the same thing at the same time as a couple, can you? One has to talk, one has to listen.
Often, I think, by middle life, we have lost both those skills. We may have learned to over-talk, mm-hmm. so that we monopolize the conversation, which is a form of self-occupation, so that our need may be to learn to listen. In any case, that is the other very important half of communication.
I believe that as one gets to this time of life, we need to learn to listen all over again, as well as talk all over again. But by listening, I believe we need to do active listening. As it were, sit on the edge of your chair as others talk. Because we are liable to get the idea that there's nothing more that can be said that could possibly be different than what I already know. In other words, we know it all, we've had it all.
It's the way to keep growing, in other words, to keep learning, to keep like a little child, to keep flexible.
Like one person who said, quit talking while I'm interrupting, you know. we just continue to lead with our chin, as it were, or our mouth. And we need to listen. Oh, learn to listen. That's so important. You're so complimentary when you listen, aren't you?
Now, the reason that communication is very important for those of us in the middle years is because if we do not expand in our relationships, we will start to contract. Our relationships will constrict. Our circle will grow smaller. The people that we know best are either dying or probably at this age just moving to other areas, getting involved in other things, and our circle will shrink and shrink unless we are deliberately reaching out.
Oh, that's so important, because it seems to me that as I've observed a lot of couples as they got into middle age, their friends became fewer and fewer until they became lonely people.
And in marriage, it's so important to remember first love, you know, to recall our mountain, our song, or whatever it was, to revive former dreams, to begin to talk as we once did. I think of youth as the romantic period, and as middle age as the realistic period. And when we settle into realism, we may settle for less than our dreams first had for us, the visions that we first had. One of the signs of the coming of fullness of God's Holy Spirit on a life or on lives is that old men dream dreams and see visions and recapture those wonderful things that they can be and do. We need to do this in middle life.
And be willing to share our hearts again. It's so important. Talking about communication, most of the boredom of middle age comes from a failure to communicate. When a person hides beneath the protective shell, then that person finds himself dull and boring, not only to others, but to himself. And when you do that, you bottle things up, and all the real emotions that make vital human beings aren't released. And then when you begin to share your true self again, your faith in Jesus, your love for people, to share yourself and all you have, you break out of that boredom. So communications is really important, isn't it, in middle years?
And this is fellowship of the deepest sort. When your spiritual lines are open and you're communicating with each other about the Lord and about the things that matter most. So communication is very crucial in the middle years, and we need to do it well. In specifics, it involves getting into small groups. Ray and I feel that there is no other way to really keep alive and to keep our hearts warm and growing except by being in a group of, say, 4 to 7 or 8 other Christians with whom we meet regularly, probably weekly at least, and keep the lines of communication open by sharing with them where we are, our dreams and our goals, our hopes, our sorrows, praying for each other's kids, and so on.
And it's so important whether single or married. In fact, I would say single all the more important, but it's important for everybody to hear what the dreams and goals and concerns and wounds and so on of others are as well, so that we don't become the center of everything in our little world, but we begin to serve and minister to others. It's so important that we minister and give ourselves away and become larger and larger people with God, isn't it?
Yes. And this is what we see from the very first in the early church in Acts 2. They went straight into small groups because they were daily in the temple and in homes, from house to house, it says. So this is the lifestyle that is authentically Christian, and it allows for fabulous communication.
It's very interesting that in a poll we took of our church, some time ago, and we asked what the needs were, and among the middle age, they listed as their greatest need small groups. They needed to feel that fellowship, that kinship, especially as children begin to grow out of their lives. They need to have others grow into their lives. So if you want to have rich middle years, let your middle years include a wider number of people.
Now, for those listening who are married, we need to say a few words about marriage in the middle years. All of us know about role playing. All of us play a variety of roles. An active person, an active man, may play five or six or more. He may be second baseman on a ball team. He covers second base. He catches.
Not very well if he's middle aged.
You better talk about ball. That's not my forte. Well, whatever he does on the field, off season, he may sell real estate. He shows homes. So sometimes he's a salesman. He belongs to a realtor's organization, so he's a member of that. But then he goes home and he's a husband with the duties of that. Or he's a father with those duties in relationship. Maybe he goes to church and he's the treasurer of his Sunday school class. That's got a cluster of duties. And so on and so on and so on. We play lots of roles in this life.
One of the things you might do right now as you're listening to this is to think of the roles that you have in your life, how many they are, and explore how you shift from one behavior to another as you go from one role to another. Your work, you're different there than you are at your home. Your church, you're different there than you are at your work or your home. With your neighbor, you're different there. While you're shopping, you're different there. You're a consumer, and you're a little more wide-eyed and careful at that point, so that you're continually in a different situation.
Now, it's important that we think about role changes if we're married during those middle years, because the changes are going to be particularly great for the wife. Child launching can be an upsetting time in a marriage. The husband's role really doesn't change quite as much. His job is more demanding than ever, but he's probably simply doing more and more of it. But the wife's role changes drastically. She's left with time on her hands. She's left in an emotional vacuum. For her, it's a great crisis.
Robert Blood and Donald Wolf were researchers at the University of Michigan some years ago, and said this: the wife, now freed from the cares and concerns of child raising, uses the time and energy to increase her power in relationship to her husband.
Oh, I remember, Ray, when I first read that and I realized that that was what was happening to me in that period. And Blood and Wolf had a scale in which they showed how the husband's power decreased over the years of marriage, and I began to realize that as you were busy with your jobs, I had begun to take over more and more in learning how to do things at home, how to get along without you. And I can see that one of the crises of middle age for married people could be the day when the husband gets out of the car, walks on the sidewalk toward his house, toward the front door, and this awful sensation comes over him, I'm not needed anymore. She has learned to do it all without me. And then he may think of that cute little blonde down the street that looks up at him with her helpless blue eyes and feel that that's where he's more needed.
But that, of course, is not true. He is just as needed, only in a different way. And it seems to me that the husband needs to think and rethink with his wife the division of labor in the middle age.
Yes.
During the new married period, they share things together. You know, we're going to do this together. I'll wipe the dishes with you and mop the floor with you. And that kind of thing. But as time passes, the role becomes sharply defined, and he mows the lawn, she washes the dishes. And then role specialization takes over. And this increases. As children go, there are fewer and fewer things that they do together. Now, that's the time when in middle years, they got to get it together.
Because the less they do together, the less satisfied the wife is, and I suspect, I've never been one, the less satisfied the husband. She's at her peak need for tenderness and emotional support. And as her need for her husband increases, he's at the peak involvement with his career. He can get awfully busy and lonely doing it, but he can just bury himself in that. So by middle age, talking may be at its lowest ebb, and they're drifting toward silence and toward danger.
So, renew the companionship. It seems to me, deliberately, we need to seek others and seek each other in a new intimacy in our homes.
We need to sit down with an honest assessment and evaluation together of who we are, and we need to say openly that we're willing to reinvest time and energy to get together.
And we need to revive the joy of sex in marriage. That's very important, that though your body is older, you still need sex in marriage. God made you for this, and it should be just as exciting and as thrilling as ever. It shouldn't become boring, and you get disinterest.
Someone has said, by middle age, the fires have been banked, but the glow and warmth of the fire is even more comforting. The physical union of a woman and a man during this period is rewarding, but it's different. And it's this very difference that every middle-aged man and woman needs to accept.
We need affection. We need to express affection. And so we need to do it. There's a hunger for sex that remains all through your life. Mm-hmm. As it says in Proverbs, that the husband should be ravished by his wife. I don't think he means just the young husband, but the middle-aged husband as well.
And so we need to give ourselves to each other and to grow in that area of our lives. There can be wonderful breakthroughs in rediscovering each other in these wonderful years when the children are leaving the nest and we find each other in new ways.
I believe that we can talk about our middle age marriages, our middle age lives, by saying that there must come a new knowing, knowing ourselves and who we are, and appreciating all God's brought us through, knowing our wife, husband, that life is not just a functional thing, sex is not just functional, but it's communal, that we are known. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and that's what must happen continually. The wonderful thing about marriage is that you women, Anne, I can say this, have a lot of mystique, and we need to keep discovering you, keep knowing you, keep understanding you women, and that's important for the man. To grow in middle years in his understanding of his wife, of his own role in life, of God, of course, and of life in general.
You know what's simply marvelous, Ray, is that verse in Acts 4:22 that says that the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was performed. This miracle.
Oh, that's it. 40 years old enough ought to have miracle life. It's time for a miracle in middle age. And that's what's thrilling. It's time for a miracle, and God can begin all things new. Behold, I do a new thing. He tells us in the Scripture. And he loves to do new things in us. And so, let's expect it. The middle years is a time for beginning again.
Let's stay positioned for the future. Let's stay positive and hopeful with God's hope, contented and humble and teachable, and all the things that God longs for us to be, the fruits of the Holy Spirit that will help us to anticipate the future with ever-increasing glory.
This concludes side one of the tape by Ray and Ann Ortland. You will notice on your tape guide sheet that there are some questions for you to think about at this time. Please write down your answers to these questions. Are you middle-aged? What are the specific causes for your middle-age struggles? How could you begin to deal with these middle-age issues? Be practical and be specific. Please answer these questions before turning over the tape and listening to side two.
Now let's consider some projects that will help you think through a wonderful midlife for you. Let me suggest first that you take a good period of time to set goals for your life. You alone will know before the Lord what these should be. They should be measurable so that you'll know when, by the time you finish your life, whether you got there or not. So you don't want your goal to be just to be a better Christian. But think through what your skills are, what your training has been, what your dreams and longings are for the future, possibly who will be there to help you do things, and then set a time aside when you can simply make life goals. I don't know how many you'll have. I have 6. Out of life goals, make some year goals. In the next 12-month period, what can you do to bite off a little hunk of those life goals and with God's help see them come true? If you can have a little bit of success in 1 year's time, then you'll begin to say by the end of that year, I think I'm going to be one of the winners. I'm going to make it. I'm going to see my life goals accomplished. Ray, you have a statement. It's hard by the yard, but a cinch by the inch.
By the inch, right.
So if you bite off a little hunk of your life goals and see them happen in a year, perhaps you'll want to break down your year goals into 3-month goals. Out of that, there may be week goals, 1-week goals, that you'll want to do in the next week to get you started on the road of a victorious life in these years with Christ. Sit down very soon and have a time with the Lord of setting goals.
Before proceeding further, I would suggest that you take some time to write down your goals. Write down your specific life goals, your specific goals for the next 12 months, your 3-month goals, and your goals for the week. Please do this now. Stop the tape and complete this before continuing further.
I would suggest that you who are married write 7 characteristics of your mate that you feel are very wonderful, that make you say, thanks to God for your mate. 7 characteristics that describe your mate. And then, in the next week, tell that one of those characteristics every day. Write it out, what it's going to be. And as you sit that friend down and you tell that mate of yours what that characteristic is, you check it off, and then say, tomorrow's another goodie. In that way, enrich your marriage. And also, recall in your mind the wonderful things that you have packaged up in that mate of yours.
Please take the time now to write down 7 characteristics that describe your mate. Then follow the instructions that are on the tape. Please do this now before listening further.
The next project I'd like to suggest is that you make a date with a sex counselor. That you go to that sex counselor and ask how you might grow in your understanding of sex in the middle years. This would be very important. Go to one that is reputable, a gynecologist or a person who is specially trained in the understanding of sex. It will not be embarrassing. It will be very important for you. But make a date to see a sex counselor so that your own personal life can be enriched in your understanding of sex in the middle years.
Now, here's a project that you can do in a group. And so you need to gather your friends who are also in middle life and have a lively time in a discussion group based on 5 C's. 5 wonderful characteristics of growth in the middle years. Let me tell you what these 5 C's are. Take them down with your pencil, and I'll give you 5 scripture references that in your group you can look up and discuss and go along with these characteristics of growth for middle years. The first C, curiosity. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. 2, creativity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. 3, comprehension. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 4, compassion. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. 5, commitment. Romans 12, verses 10 through 12. You'll find lively and enriching discussion groups as you consider 5 C's of growth in the middle years.
The last thing we would like you to do is to personally get positioned for the future. First of all, make up your mind that the middle years are going to be great years. Expectation. Have a great sense of expectation. I have a friend who says, make God room. That is, make room for God to move in your life. Expectation. You might look up and think about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We have a great and large God, and He has a plan for your life. Second, do some practical things. You need to have a will. You need to have your life in order with files and so on. It's very important to get things together so that you are living in order. There is a sense of orderliness about your life. And then get positioned for the future by making up your mind who it is that you're going to have relationship with in your life. First of all, it will be with God. And then there has to be some brothers and sisters in Christ that you are going to be friends with, you're going to grow to know. And then you must have a relationship with those who do not know Christ. You must serve. Give yourself away. Get positioned for the future by making your life as effective and as important as possible. But go for God go hard after him and after life. Get positioned for the future. Do some practical thinking through of how you can head in through these middle years, and God give you grace and strength as you do.
This concludes the presentation by Ray and Ann Ortlund. I'm sure the Ortlunds are familiar with Dr. Paul Tonier, the well-known Swiss counselor. Several years ago, he wrote a book in which he suggested that the best time to start preparing for old age is when you're in your 40s or in your 50s, when you're in middle age. Do you know of people who are elderly and who are also bitter and cynical and unhappy with the world? You probably also know some older people who are pleasant, delightful to be around, and who have a positive outlook on life. Why do some people reach old age in bitterness, and some reach old age with a pleasant disposition? Probably much depends on the kind of people they were in middle age. Now is the time for us to start thinking about our middle years, and also for our later years. And so the Ortlunds are right. Get positioned for the future by making your life as effective and as important as possible. But go for God. Go after him and go after life. Get positioned for the future. This ends side two of the tape. Please don't forget to return this tape to your counselor and to take along any notes that you have taken or growth activities that you have completed while listening to this tape. The examples on this tape are either fictitious or used with the permission of the people involved. Any resemblance to people that you know is purely a coincidence.